Let me invite you, if you brought a Bible with you today, to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, rest assured we'll have it on the screens there in front of you. But we're in Acts chapter 6, and we have something of a special service, and there's a couple of things that will make this service extra special. Number one, if I do my job well, I'm going to preach a short sermon. Somebody say amen. Amen. Yes. Got a good response out of y'all there. A short sermon. Always leave them wanting more. That's what they tell you. Always don't go too long. And the reason for the shorter sermon is we're going to actually participate together in a deacon ordination ceremony at the end of our service. And so I'm going to try to take this traditionally 30-minute long period of preaching and chop it in half. The first half, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, where we see an example that I think is prototypical of a deacon ministry in a church like ours. And then in the second half of this service, I'm going to introduce you to two men that have been affirmed as deacons in our church. They've actually been serving for a little while already, but we're going to officially install them with a deacon ordination service. So with that in mind, we're going to look at what the Bible says about deacons. We're also hoping with this time to give some information to you about who our deacons are and what they do and how we go about selecting deacons. And I also hope that in this hour of worship, maybe God's Holy Spirit will call some of you to serve as deacons. We need some more deacons. We have a number of people in our church who are ordained, who serve in that role as deacons. But each year, a certain number of those rotate off, and we need to add some more on. And so would you listen to the Holy Spirit today? Maybe God is calling you to serve as a deacon. Now, as we consider the subject of deacons, there are many wrong approaches to deacon ministry. So, for example, some churches utilize deacons as these types of church executives who meet in a boardroom and they make big decisions behind closed doors that just affect everyone. That's not how we do deacon ministry here. In other churches, deacons are little more than building managers or property managers, glorified church janitors or groundskeepers. That's also not quite how we do deacon ministry here. Sometimes deacons get a bad rap. We want to give deacons a good rap today, especially as we honor a couple of men who are being ordained and as we hold forth the prospect that maybe God is calling some of you to serve in that capacity. But it's true, sometimes deacons get a bad rap. I know of one, for instance, where there was a church, and on a Sunday morning, very much like today, the pastor walked around during the Sunday school class hour, just visiting folks, and he found himself at one particular class where there was a lot of elementary age boys, and there was a teacher in there. And so he wanted to see if they'd been learning their lesson well, and so he asked the boys there in the middle of their Sunday school hour, "Does anybody know who tore down the wall of Jericho?" One little boy, nervous, said, "Preacher, it wasn't me. I didn't do it." The pastor looked at the teacher, surprised. The teacher wanted to take up for his boys, said, "I can vouch for this young man. If he says he didn't do it, he didn't do it." Well, the pastor was upset by this lack of biblical knowledge, and so he called a deacon's meeting to discuss the church's biblical literacy rate. And so he shared with them what had happened in the Sunday school class that morning. As he finished the story, he waited for the deacons to respond. For several minutes, though, they just sort of looked at one another, kind of like, well, who's going to tell him? And finally, one of the senior deacons spoke up, and here's what he said. "Pastor, we'll probably never know who tore down that wall, but the less that's said about it, the better. We can take up an offering and rebuild that wall, and we'll just move forward from there." Some of you don't know the story of the wall of Jericho, I can tell, because if you don't, you don't get the joke. Sometimes deacons get a bad rap, but we want to look together at Acts chapter 6, and there we're going to look at how the early church came to a place in their life where they needed deacons, and we're going to look at how they selected deacons, and we're going to look at what I believe is a biblical example of something that we're going to do today, a deacon ordination service. So turn with me there to Acts chapter 6. I'll read the first 7 verses. And like I mentioned, I want to try to preach a pretty short message so that we have plenty of time and don't feel rushed as we participate here in an ordination service. Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says this, "In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12, that is the 12 apostles, they summoned the whole company of the disciples. So they called all the church together for a meeting. Right? This wasn't a worship service per se. It was what we might would call a business meeting. Hey, let's get the church together. We've got an issue we need to discuss. Let's see if we can find a solution. They summoned the whole company of the disciples together and they said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Now notice, they didn't say it's not right for the leaders to wait on tables, because that's perfectly appropriate, sure. They said what's not right is to have to give up the preaching of the word in order to do that. Brothers and sisters, they said, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this proposal pleased the whole company. Now, again, I'm reading between the lines, but picture here, they have a problem. It's caused a little bit of a disruption in the church between a couple of the main groups in the church. Here they've proposed a solution, and it says in verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole company. The church was happy. Yes, let's do this. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. They chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, notice that last sentence there. They had this. So this is the church gathered together. They had these persons who were nominated to serve as deacons stand before them, that is the apostles and the rest of the church. They prayed for them and they laid their hands on them, a sign of blessing, a sign of affirmation, a sign of sending them forth to do the work they'd been set apart to do. They had an ordination service. And what was the result? Verse 7, and so the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So what I'd like to do with this story, again, very quickly, is just highlight a few of the things that happened so we can understand how a church handles its business when there's business to be conducted. So if you will notice with me, first of all, first main development in the passage, the church had a problem. Now, we don't like talking about problems, but we all know wherever you get two or three together, not only did Jesus say, I'm there in the midst of them, but wherever you get two or three together, eventually there's going to be a disagreement or there's going to be a problem. It's true. Wherever any number of people are gathered, eventually there'll be some friction. Someone will say the wrong thing. Someone will get their feelings hurt. Someone will take a direction and the rest of the group says, hey, I don't want to go that way. But here's the reality. This church, the earliest of Christian churches, in its purest, most unadulterated form, even that church had problems. Because sometimes we have problems. The problem is not that they had problems. The problem is when we don't handle our problems well. And we're going to see a good example of how to handle problems well. So I want to note a couple of things about the problem. The church had a problem. Notice this, it was a good problem. The church was growing. There was a lot of new people being added. As a result, there's a few folks that felt left out in one of the key ministries to some of the church's vulnerable members. There was a ministry to widows there. You had to understand there was no such thing as a welfare state back in that day. And so for those who had joined into the membership of the church, if you found yourself in a place where you were widowed or shut in or otherwise unable to provide for yourself, the church said, hey, you're one of ours. We'll help feed you and take care of you. And so regularly, historians estimate a couple of times a week, someone from the church would go around and check on those types of persons, make sure they were okay. Well, there was a group there in the church that felt like, hey, some of our widows aren't getting the same attention as that other group of widows. And so the church had a problem. It was a good problem. They were growing, but it also became a divisive problem. Sometimes in church there are problems, and sometimes those are problems of division. Here's what I want you to see also. It was a practical problem. There was benevolent funds that weren't being handled as well as they should be. There was a ministry to those less fortunate members, and they needed to meet those needs. So that's the first thing I want to point out. There was a problem. Secondly, notice the apostles offered a solution. which is what good leadership is supposed to do. We don't turn a blind eye to the problem in our midst. We don't just stick our head in the sand and cross our fingers, hoping that with the passing of time it will go away. No, we address the problem. We're honest about it enough to address the problem. Well, how did they offer a solution? Well, they called everybody together, summoning the whole company of the disciples. And notice what they did. They offered a solution based not on what was convenient or easy, but they offered a solution based on conviction, which is to say, what they believed, right? The apostles could have met this need. There were only 12 of them. They were the key leaders in the early church, the primary, not just shot callers, if you will, but they were the primary people that stood in front of the group and shared the message of God's gospel and the ramifications of that message for their new life in Christ and their life as a community of believers together. So these guys could have met that need personally, but to do so meant they were going to have to neglect their particular duty of serving the word of God to the people of God and their wonderful ministry of prayer. So, but I want you to notice they solved their problems not just by doing the convenient thing, but they offered a solution based on their convictions. In this instance, their conviction was we cannot neglect the importance of the word of God in the meeting of God's people together. That's our job. We will find someone else who can help us with these other jobs. And so they led by conviction, not by convenience. The apostles in their proposal told the church, pick 7 qualified men to do one particular job so that the apostles could continue doing their particular job. They said, hey, you pick these men to do this duty, we will devote ourselves to our particular duty. Again, it was the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. I want to note for you just a couple of things about the kinds of persons that the early church looked for as God's Holy Spirit guided them to fill this office of deacon. They were told to find a person of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. So this is a person that has a good reputation, both within the church community and in the larger community. Somebody that when we point to him, we'd say, hey, it's a pretty good guy. They were to be full of the Spirit, which is to say they were to have a relationship with God. God was active and moving in their life. God was important to them. And they were to be full of wisdom. And I like that particular point that comes last, full of wisdom. They were given a very practical problem to address. The word wisdom here is a very practical term. It doesn't just mean wisdom in the sense of Greek philosophy or wisdom in the sense of a knowledge of church history or biblical theology. No, it was more wisdom in the sense of these needed to be guys who knew how to get things done, right? We have a practical problem. It needs a practical solution. Pontificating about the history of a particular theological doctrine doesn't do a widow any good who's being neglected. No, they needed to be able to offer practical solutions. And for that, God's word says they should be full of wisdom. Now, we're not going to take the time today, but if you're interested in the idea of what are the qualifications for somebody to serve as a deacon, Paul addressed that issue at some length in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, and there is there enumerated a list of about a dozen or so qualifications for a person to be considered qualified to serve as a deacon. There's a couple of things about that list that are striking. Number one, the qualifications to be a deacon are almost, okay, not exactly, but almost exactly the same as the qualifications to be an elder or a pastor. Those qualifications are listed just a few verses prior there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the qualifications are all related to a person's character. So as we think about who shall be servant leaders in our church, serving in the capacity as deacons, we don't think, well, who do we like? We don't think who is cool. We don't think who will make our church look good, right? We should be thinking in terms of who are the men in our church that we can point to, and even though we'd say, hey, they're not perfect, but we're proud to point at them and say, these men are good examples of what it means to be a Christian. Exemplary Christian character, that's the qualification. Not perfect. That's not to say they don't maybe have a past, but in their life now and in their recent track history, they are exemplary Christian men. Those are the qualifications. Notice with me what happens next in our passage. Remember, we got to keep this moving pretty quick. So point number three, what happens next? The church had a problem. The apostles offered a solution. Now the church has what I call an ordination service. We see that in verse 5 and verse number 6. It says that they had these seven men stand before the apostles and they prayed for them, laying their hands on them. Maybe you've seen something like this done before, but it's just a picture of a group of select persons that the church believes the Holy Spirit has called these people to serve in a particular way. And then the church gathers around them and literally places their hands on their shoulders or on their head or on their back, and they pray for them. And it's this beautiful, albeit somewhat formal-looking ceremony where we say of these people, we believe they're called. We affirm them, we bless them, we recognize them, and now we commission them to do the job that God has called them to do. In the New Testament, whether it's a pastor being ordained or a missionary being ordained or a deacon being ordained, that subject of ordination always carries with it the notion of being set apart by the Holy Spirit through the church and being set unto a particular task. And so the church has an ordination service. The leadership approved. Hey, it was their idea. They told the people to pick seven men. The people picked them. They approved. The membership approved. The Bible says that it pleased the whole company. And then together, the church ordained seven men. And we had an ordination ceremony in our 8:30 service this morning. Mr. Terry Williams was ordained. It was a wonderful ceremony. It's very meaningful for me, for him. I believe it was very meaningful for his family and for the church who were present. And we'll be ordaining two more men here at the end of this service. I'll introduce them to you in just a moment. But what I want to highlight here is a little bit about our current deacon ministry. And so I want to have on the screen behind me there a list of all of our current active deacons. I'm not going to read through this whole list, but you see them there in front of you. We have all of these men's names and phone numbers on a little handout that looks like this. This is available on some of the table services in each of our main foyer, whether it's the front here or the Welcome Center. If you'd like to know who are your deacons this year, these are the men who are active and currently serving. I say active. We have a number of other men who every 3 years they rotate off, right? So they're not serving every year, and then they'll be given an opportunity if they should choose to rotate on at a later date. So these are the names. I'd encourage you to grab one of these so you know who these men are. And then secondly, let me share with you how our deacon ministry is broken down into ministry teams. We use a helpful acrostic, the word helping. Helping. And they call these their helping teams. And so each of our active deacons serve on at least one of these teams. There's a hospital team. They go out and check on folks who may be hospitalized with some sort of sickness or procedure. We have an encouragement team. Now, that name can be a little misleading. That's really what we would call our bereavement team. So the deacons who serve on the encouragement team are actually in place in case there's a death in the church membership. And so the members of the encouragement team are on hand during a funeral service in case there are needs or they could help the family in some way. We have a leadership team. The guys on that team are responsible to help with things like baptisms or when we observe the Lord's Supper together, they prepare that. We have a projects team. This is a team where when we have a need that comes up in the church, if we have a church member, and in particular, maybe someone kind of like what we read about in Acts chapter 6, who is a widow or who is physically unable to do some project in and around their house or here at the church, these guys help with that. We have an intercession team, and all the deacons are a part of that. It's just a reference to our deacons' ministry of prayer together. We have a nursing home and shut-in team. In the case where we have members who are unable to leave their home or if they are residents at a nursing care facility. And then finally, we have a guest follow-up team, which is exactly what it sounds like. And these are people who are informed when we have guests in the service and they fill out a guest card and deacons will then follow up with them. So that's just a brief note about our deacon ministry. I tell you that for a few reasons. Hey, these are your deacons. Use them. But secondly, we need some more. Maybe as I read through some of those things, you thought, hey, I could help the church in that way. Usually in the second half of the calendar year, our active deacon body starts thinking, who in our church could we approach about potentially being a deacon? And so would you prayerfully consider today, maybe God is calling one of you to serve as a deacon in our church. And if you feel that may be the case, Would you let one of our deacon body know, and we would consider together your qualifications for that role. Let me close out this very short sermon, one of the shortest you'll ever hear me preach, by asking what happened, right? Back to Acts chapter 6. The church had a problem. The apostles proposed a solution. The church held an ordination service. What was the result? Notice the church experienced God's blessing. That's not just a coincidence. Look at verse number 7. Right after all of this transpired, the writer here of Acts, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, made a point to say, and here was the result, the word of God spread. And we shouldn't be surprised by that because the apostles put a priority on the word. Remember, they weren't going to neglect the ministry of the word in order to do the ministry of waiting tables. What you prioritize by way of your conviction will yield fruit for you and your church. And so because they led by conviction and not by convenience, they saw a very good result. The word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly. So the church that was growing continued to grow. And a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. That's great. We want to experience God's blessing like that here in our church. And the way to do that really in large part has to do how do we handle leadership in our church. Right? Who gets to be pastors in our church? Who is qualified to be deacons in our church? How we handle those issues goes a long way in signifying and representing for us in a watching world what we really believe and how we're going to go about handling problems when they rise in the life of our church. So in conclusion, let me say this. A deacon is somebody who serves God by officially serving his church. And we're looking for some more of those. If you're interested, would you let me know? Would you let one of our deacons know? And as our calendar year progresses, we'll be back in touch with you to see if you're a good fit for our ministry of deacon here in our church.